And if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, at Genesis chapter 16. And just as you do so, let me recap for you. We're following a series in Genesis entitled The Journey of Faith, where we're following the faith journey of Abraham, seeking not only to understand it from Abraham and his wider family's perspective, but also to learn from it for our own journey of faith. So far we've considered faith, the call and practice, faith, facing up to reality, faith, getting involved, faith, the promises of God, and today we come to faith, making mistakes. You know, as human beings, one of the wonders of creation is that we are all completely unique. And that is a wonder. If you think about it, we've all got our own individual fingerprints. We've all got our own minds, our hearts, our souls, our being. But even so, there are things in which we're not only similar, but things in which we are identical. As Christians, we believe that we are all sinners, and that we are all saved by God's grace. And yet, we're not perfect. We're being sanctified daily. And this morning, we consider another point of commonality born out of this sanctifying process in which we find ourselves. Hard though it is for many of us to accept or admit, but we do all make mistakes. Other than our chair of deacons, of course, is beyond that. That's why it's our chair of deacons. Making a mistake is one thing, but as believers, it is what we then do with or about the mistake that really matters. Alexander Pope reminds us that to err is human. But as our story will reveal today, to make matters worse is also a very human speciality. So this morning we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah's situation under three headings: making mistakes, making things worse, making something out of mistakes. But before I get to these points, I want to provide a little bit of background about the legal position, because you should never jump straight in to a story like this. Otherwise, you may come to some inappropriate conclusions. But evident throughout Scripture, and to a large degree still present today in many societies, we see the importance of having an heir. And this was particularly important for tribes that lived as desert nomads. And contemporary Near Eastern law allowed that if a wife was barren, she could present to her husband one of her servants in an act of providing a seedbed, to put it quite basically, who would then provide an heir. In substance, really, a very primitive form of today's surrogacy. And if we think this was something then, the news this morning, apparently people in the United Kingdom are now paying £25,000 to surrogate mothers in India to have their children. So we might look at this and think this a little bit strange, but it's really nothing new or nothing that's unfamiliar to us. Now, under some of the law, the wife retained authority over the child, but in other circumstances, the birth mother, in this case the servant girl, retained authority. And so we see the roots of the inherent dangers of this process. So with that in mind, let's turn to verses 1 to 3 and consider making mistakes. Now, it would appear that the more clearly God made his promises known to Abraham, the more frustrated Sarai became, and in all probability, seen herself as a failure. True, she was still Abraham's legal wife and presided over the household, but one senses with each passing year, her continued barrenness became more and more humiliating. And we read, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai, so that after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife." How frustrated do you and I get when God doesn't appear to answer our prayers in days or weeks or months? You know, before we get too critical of these guys, how do you feel when you've been praying faithfully for 10 years? You know, I've spoken to many of you who struggled with this very issue. "But Jim, I've been praying for years and years and years." And my encouragement is to keep praying. And we need to bear this particular story in mind. Because for her, it had been 10 years without any answer to prayer. And no realization of God's promise to give Abraham an heir. One commentator says here, she may easily have come to the conclusion that for some reason, she had forfeited the Lord's favor. And if that was so, she was wrong. The very reverse is true. But reason in conflict with faith, for the time being, won the day. Francis Schaeffer, who many of you are very familiar with, from whose efforts this church through Le Brie was established. And Francis Schaeffer went to great lengths to show that the Christian faith is reasonable. Now, there's a danger with this. I understand fully what Schaeffer was trying to do. His concern was to engage evangelistically with the intellectual mindset that he was encountering throughout Europe, particularly amongst students. But for the believer, in the outworking of our faith, we should never allow our faith to be held captive or subservient to reason. We trust in God. Reason is limited and defined by man's intellectual capabilities and understanding. Faith functions in the sphere of God's unbounded divinity and sovereignty. And this is a lesson that Sarai is about to learn, and as we put it, the hard way. There's no indication that she does not still believe God's promise, just that he might need a hand fulfilling it. And she has the answer. A surrogate mother. Common sense, surely. But will not be long before she sees the error of her judgment. And let me suggest three things that probably help to cloud her judgment. Firstly, the desire for the child was so great that other considerations became subordinate to that desire. And we know this in our own lives. There's something or someone we want just so much that everything, we will twist God's word, we will turn around what we believe to be God's leading, We do anything because of a desire. Not necessarily a bad desire, but an out-of-control one that is burning within us. And although they had waited 10 years, there is clearly a building level of impatience which can always cloud judgment. Always. And then thirdly, as we see so often in Scripture, conventional wisdom and human reason can cloud out the unique proclamations and interventions of a non-conventional God. God is not restricted by human conventions. God is not restricted to human reason. Now, I am not unreasonable. I'm not anti-reason. But let me put it to you, is it reasonable that a holy God takes on human flesh and dwells among us in order that we be forgiven our sins and brought into relationship with him? Is that reasonable? No. Is it reasonable for human beings to take the Son of God and nail him to a cross? No. Is it reasonable for someone to come back from the dead? To ascend in heaven? That's beyond reason. Don't ask anybody to reason that and explain it to you. There is times that we have to allow God to be God and accept where we are in terms of our understanding. And if we're honest this morning, all of us, when we confront our mistakes, we'll probably see elements of those three factors: desire and impatience and mixing reason and faith in an inappropriate way. You'll find them in there, behind every mistake. But let me flag up three other things in these verses. Do you see the blame game? The Lord prevented me. Really? I mean, is that not a giveaway? Sarai, you're contradicting yourself. The Lord has prevented me. Therefore, we need to do something to stop the Lord preventing me. Now, that's not reasonable. But it's a blame game, and she wants to blame God. And then we have the I, me focus. Do you see it there? I shall obtain. Not, and God's promise will be fulfilled. Not, and Abraham will become the father of his heir. I, me, Sarai. And then we have, gentlemen, I've had to think carefully how I put this morning. Let's call it the Adam factor. Do you remember Adam? Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. You got it? He listened to the voice of his wife. We are back in Genesis. Adam listened to Eve and then fell and then wanted to blame Eve. But we see it again here. And gentlemen, this is not an instruction that you're not to listen to your good wife, much as you might like it to be so. That is not the case. But there is a point here when men are called to be men and stand up, even to their wives in grace and love. And so then let's turn to that other human trait, making mistakes worse, compounding things. Verses 4 through 6. And we read, of course, that he went in then to the maid and she conceived. And when they saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt at her mistress. And then the whole story starts to unravel. And these few verses show us some of the very worst of sinful nature in all its fullness. When I counsel couples about making important life-changing decisions, I always encourage them to pray until God gives them one mind, and to do so openly Don't come with a preconceived idea. Come with it openly. Until God gives you both separately and independently, and then as a couple, clarity and peace. And it's important, because if it all goes belly up, it'll come back and bite you if you don't. When Debbie and I were called to Trinity, we spent a long time praying. We were not in agreement initially. And we had to wait until God brought our will into one. And then, because it was a move involving our young adult children, we had to engage them as well. And only when all three of us and everybody at this end was in agreement did we proceed. And I want to say that to you, it needs to be without any persuasion. Because what I will tell you is, when the hard times come, as they do, it is that that will sustain you. People may promise you all sorts of other things, but it is God's peace, God's call in your heart and your life that will keep you in any situation. And some might say that Abram and Sarai were agreed, but that's not the reading of the text. The minute she uttered the words, "The Lord has prevented me," Abram needed to stand up to the spiritual plate and exercise godly headship. But instead we read, and he went to Hagar, and she conceived. We speak much of spiritual headship for men, and there's probably a problem in our country today that many men do not accept the headship that God has given them. It's not an authority designed to bully. It is accepting spiritual accountability for your family. And I'm told by those that know that a godly woman will want to come under the arm of a man who is leading as God has called us to lead our families. She conceived. Success. Was this not what the plan was from the start? Mission accomplished. If you want a classic example of what can happen when we step outside of God's will and usurp his authority over our lives, here it is. The maid has been the innocent party, or something of an innocent party up to this point. And shocking as it may seem to us, this was legal. We have no indication that she objected, and we can discuss the pressure that would have been placed on her and the morality of that. That's certainly a valid discussion. But judging by her response when she falls pregnant, she actually seen this as a way to usurp Abram's wife's authority and position. And we have the first reaction to the pregnancy. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt at her mistress. Now, this mistake becomes the proverbial triangle involving three people, with each just making the whole situation worse, and each reacting to the other. And then we have the second reaction. And Sarai said to Abram, listen to this, because may the wrong done to me be on you. Come on, girls, give us a break. I give my servant to your embrace. And I wonder, I give my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me, Abram. You see, if her initial plan was in any way reasonable, she's lost the plot completely, spiritually. Unravel this if you can. May the wrong done to me be on you. It's your fault, Abram. Really? I gave my servant to your embrace. Isn't it interesting that when we get caught up in these things, we just don't realize what we're saying? You know, she hammers old Abraham, and then she says, I gave my servant to your embrace. Not you went out and took her. Not you went out after her. Not you asked for her. I gave her to you. And Hagar only showed contempt once she knew that she conceived, if you notice her. So this wasn't down to some careless pillow talk. Abraham commenting about how nice she was in relation to his wife. It wasn't about that. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at me with contempt. Oh, poor wife, poor husband, poor servant. What a mess, and it gets worse. May the Lord judge between you and me. Do you get the impression that by this point, Abraham is feeling a little bit bemused? The wife was acknowledged, the Lord prevented me. She decided to take matters into her own hands, and she now calls on the Lord to judge between her and Abram. And then thirdly, we have Abram's response to all this, and sadly, the initial consequences that we see. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. How often do we make mistakes, guys, and then compound them, digging a deeper and deeper hole, and often causing more and more pain? Abram's response is appalling. In the extreme, his spiritual headship is completely absent. There is no regard for humanity. In this instruction, we see no regard for his wife. We have no regard for the woman who is carrying his child. You know, when we look at Abraham in this moment of shameful disgrace, and then you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, at Abraham, the man of faith, it's just a testimony to God's grace. And that's the encouragement for us all. And we see the grace in abundance in our last point. Collectively, they have all failed to deal with the situation, and now God intervenes. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and she's on her way to shore. That's heading back towards Egypt. And he asks where she comes from. He knows her by name. Here's this woman who has been hurt in so many ways. You see, dealing harshly with anyone is inappropriate. The word implies cruel or severe actions. But to do it to a pregnant woman as here is quite simply indefensible. And even more so, given the idea that the pregnancy was the wife of Abram. And unsurprisingly, the maid ran away. And she ran in the direction of Egypt. That's where she was on, the road home to Egypt. Hagar had experienced abuse, rejection, and been used by both Abram and his wife. But God had not forsaken her. Nor had he forsaken the unborn child. And I want to flag that up because people today in authority would do well to ponder that. That the unborn child matters to God. The encounter with the angel of the Lord marks a turning point in this trail of mistakes and its tragic consequences. And you know, we can only guess at the spiritual and emotional impact this encounter with God's messenger had on this servant girl. But it must have been something pretty awesome and amazing. In particular, look what he instructs her to do. Imagine all the pressure she's had. She's been used, abused, mistreated. And okay, she didn't cover herself in glory. and she's run away. And the angel of the Lord says, return to your mistress. Not, and I'll sort it out. Return to your mistress and submit to her. Now, why was she able to do that? I have to see it in this appearance of the angel of the Lord. That this must have been something amazing that allowed her to do that. But this difficult instruction, it's important to note, was accompanied with telling explanation. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Promise not unlike that given to Abraham, with one important exception. Can anybody flag up what it was? The promise of blessing. Abraham was given a similar promise, but his was said to bless the nations. This one, that promise is not given. And then we have reassurance. The angel tells her that you're pregnant, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. That's important to remember, that God listens. She must have feared for her unborn child's life. But now she is assured the child, a son, she's told, will live and multiply. And the name she is to give him will stand as a reminder that God watches over us and hears our cries. And this prophecy is honest. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over and against all of his kinsmen. And do you know who Ishmael was the father of in terms of nations of the world? Muslims, we'll get to that in a moment, but on the Arabs. Some Arabs argue that they came from the Christian line, but the majority of the nomadic tribes trace their route to Abraham, like us, but they do it through Ishmael. And in those early days, they were feared tribes of nomads. They would appear from nowhere, they would rob, steal, plunder, and they would move on. And as been pointed out, Muhammad had the family line of Ishmael. And isn't it interesting, the conflict that we have today still follows from the seed of Abraham in this sense. And the response of Hagar gives us an insight into the impact of this encounter with God. Imagine this woman's fear for a moment. Imagine her brokenness. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly I have seen him who looks after me. You see it? In the midst of all her fear and all her anguish and all her concern, she met the God who sees, and the God who hears. And then she names the well. You see, the God who hears, the God who sees, and the God who cares and provides. What a God that can take a terrible mess like this and bring such testimony from the lips of the one most afflicted by the events that are taking place. And that is all with that angel of the Lord. It's unspoken, there's nothing written about it, but you have to examine the transformation in this young slave girl. From fleeing in terror to proclamation of the living God. And she went back. You see, obedience. And this couldn't have been easy in human terms, but you see, she was going back with God. And with God, all things are possible. And we can only assume from the closing verse that God was also working in the hearts of Abram and Sarai. And Hagar bore a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old, when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Let me just summarize this in closing. When we look at how clearly God had spoken to Abraham concerning his promises and his plan and purpose, we might well ask, how did they go on to make these mistakes? And not only make them and compound them. Do you find yourself thinking that? Okay, I was pondering that this week. And I'm all for giving the pair of them a really rough reference to finish with. Beat them up. Terrible. And the Lord took me to this verse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. You know, God said to me, come to me, Jim, when you labor. Come to me, Jim, when you're struggling. Come to me when the weight of life gets too much in your come to me, and I will give you rest. And do you know what he was saying to me with such grace and mercy? Don't judge Abraham, Jim. Here's a promise I gave you from the lips of my son. And do you do it? Do you do it, Jim? I want to ask you this morning, do you do it? Do you come on to him? Do you know what we're terrible at? We come to God with our problems and we bring them to the cross and then we put them back on our back and we march away with them. We need to learn to lay our things down. But if I had to say just one thing here, it would be this. Familiarize yourself with God's promises to you and then trust in them completely. You hear that? Familiarize yourself with God's promises and stand on them. Don't let anything sway you. But you see, we need to learn how to seek God's will and apply it if, should I say, when we make mistakes. And when you make a mistake, the point then is go to God and he will help you to fix it. There'll be consequences. But don't compound it. Don't keep digging. And finally, we need to learn from our mistakes. And you know, one of the wonders of grace is we see, we're going to watch over the next few weeks as we continue the study, we're going to see Abraham grow in his faith in the weeks ahead. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn from our mistakes and grow in faith. Let's pray. Father, your word, your truth, your children, I, before you. Oh, Lord, we've all made mistakes. And we'll continue to make mistakes. But, Father, I pray that you will enable us to establish your promises to us in our hearts, Lord. I pray that for each one of us, Lord, in our weakness and our frailty, we'll make you the first port of call, Lord. That we will not disengage with your plan and purpose. That we will not, through our own heart's desire, that we will not, through our impatience, Lord, we will not, through a false sense of reason, Lord, choose to step outside of your will. Lord, you have a will. You have a plan and a purpose for each of us. Help us to discern it and enable us and equip us that we might walk in it. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.